Does Pastor Andy Stanley want us to unhitch from the Old Testament?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am speaking today with one of the most influential pastors in America, really in the world, and we're going to have an honest heart-to-heart talk. I'm speaking about Pastor Andy Stanley. He is the lead pastor of North Point Community Church, one of the largest churches in the country. There is a network of many thousands of pastors and churches that looks to North Point. We're going to talk about a controversial message that he recently brought that I took strong exception to, that we've been dialoguing about privately. I want to get you to know what really makes his heart tick, and then get an understanding of his larger vision, his larger strategy, why he communicates the way he does. I won't be taking any calls. Sit back and enjoy today's interview with Pastor Andy Stanley. Andy, great to have you on The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Hey, I appreciate the opportunity, especially in light of everything that's been going on. And to your audience, they should know that you and I are actually friends, and I've enjoyed the friendship and have looked forward to this conversation. So thank you.
Well, I appreciate it. You know, something that has really meant a lot to me, Andy, is the first time we began to interact was when I wrote some open questions to you about homosexual practice. And you contacted me on Twitter and said, hey, man, you should have sent them to me first. And then I realized you were just razzing me a little bit. But then we began to interact back and forth. And I thought, wait, here's a guy. You didn't respond. You weren't threatened. You responded with honesty. And then when I wrote something, I sent it to you afterwards. We went back and forth on it. So you're pretty secure in your calling, aren't you?
Well, I guess. I mean, but the other thing is I'm way more open-handed than people assume. I'm a learner. I read constantly. I second guess myself as much or more than the average person. So, you know, like you, like anybody who's in ministry and is, you know, sincerely concerned about their congregation or culture, we want to get it right. So, you know, we want to be bold, but we don't want to be arrogant. We want to be confident, but we want to be careful. And so, you know, anytime something like this, there's a dust up with something I say, I'm super interested. I read all my critics. I read all the negative. I read the negative email and letters that come to our office. I insist, you know, to my assistant, I say, hey, it's not going to hurt my feelings. This is how I learn. So, yeah, so that's why I look forward to this conversation.
Yeah, and I really appreciated the last article where I took exception to statements about unhitching from the Jewish scriptures. I sent it to you to interact, and I remember what you texted me back. You said, this will not hurt our relationship at all if you post this. So even in the midst of disagreement, when you could have wanted to defend more things or say, let's clarify first, you made that statement. That spoke volumes. I wasn't surprised. I felt through our texting and interaction, that's who you were. But that speaks volumes to many pastors and leaders. Often we're very insecure. And instead of seeing constructive criticism as a godsend or even just learning from it, how could I do things better? We push it away. So I do appreciate you modeling that. And Andy, before we get into the substance of that message and then talk more broadly about who you're trying to reach and why you communicate the way you do, What makes you tick? Who is Andy Stanley in terms of ministry of the gospel? What makes your heart beat?
The thing that I am most concerned about are the hundreds of thousands of people who grew up in church and who walked away for all the wrong reasons. I've read books, rants, blogs, listened to music of people who used to be people of faith, especially people who grew up in churches, especially conservative churches. And when I listen to their stories and I read their reasons for leaving faith, they're all the wrong reasons. In fact, I've only talked to one person in my life who I felt like rejected faith for the right reason. And it was actually my Jewish doctor. And so we were, you know, he's very open. He believes in God. And I said, so, you know, I don't want to say his name, but I said his name and I said, so what's the issue for you? And here's what he said. I love this. He said, I just don't believe someone can pay for another person's sins. I think we all have to pay for our own sins. And I said, bingo, you are at the threshold. That's the only person I've ever talked to about faith, who was rejecting faith for really anything that had to do with the essence of Christianity. And so I've been on a, you know, campaign for a long time to try to reach way beyond, you know, the gates and the fences and the walls of the church to say to people who've left or people who don't consider Christianity because of a mischaracterization of Christianity, hey, wait a minute. You have been invited to follow Jesus, and all those questions and all those bad church experiences and, you know, all the confusion you may have about the Bible, bring that with you. Those are not necessary obstacles to taking a step to follow Jesus. So I preach from that perspective. I minister from that perspective. And oftentimes I am misunderstood because of how I communicate. And I own that. And I tell my critics sometimes, I say, hey, if you want to debate my preaching style, that's fair game, but don't call me a heretic. So anyway, so that's kind of that's sort of the broad context of what I do. And when I'm not clear, I try quickly to own it. I've stood up in front of all of our churches on a Sunday morning and said, hey, last Sunday I said this, it was mischaracterized or misunderstood, I should say, and I want to apologize. I don't back down from that a bit. So again, with a dust up, especially with so many people in the Jewish community who were like, oh no, you know, Andy's abandoning, you know, his Jewish, or not his, but you know, the background of the New Testament, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. I mean, I've heard it all. I was more than happy to have this conversation.
All right. So what happened is we zero in then on the specific message. And I wrote an article, the one I mentioned, No, Pastor Stanley, We Should Not Unhitch Ourselves from the Old Testament. What happened was there is an apologetics group, Messianic Jewish apologetics group online, a private group. And they began posting things with questions saying, boy, we've never heard Andy Stanley say something that was anti-Semitic or anti-Israel, but what do you make of his recent message? So it was people who weren't critics or Andy Stanley bashers. You know, we get bashed as heretics every single day. The fact that we're talking to each other is going to confirm to both of our critics that we're both heretics. So, yeah. You know.
We will go down together.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. The fact that we call each other friends, we've already disqualified ourselves from certain critics, destructive critics,
right.
I call them.
Right.
But these were not this kind of people. So this is where I was getting it from first. Then I began to see more articles. I asked my assistant to listen to your message, the message in question. I know you want us to listen to a whole series, and we'll come to that in a minute, series versus sermon. But I looked at it, decided things were not taken out of context, contacted you. And the statement that perhaps is the most quoted, so I just want to give you the opportunity to affirm it or to say, yep, I misstated it, whatever, yep, was this. First century church leaders unhitched the church from the worldview, value system, and regulations of the Jewish scriptures. Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures. And my friends, we must as well. Obviously, every kind of antenna went up in me in shock and no, how can this be? What are you saying? So do you feel you said it rightly? Did you convey your point? Do you need to apologize for it? Here's your opportunity.
All right. So you have to give me at least 3 minutes to create context, and then I'll go right to your answer.
We got it.
Here's what everyone needs that I would like for everybody to understand. Between January and Easter this year, there were 90 days. So our team decided we should do a series from the time that Jesus stepped onto the banks of the Jordan River right after, you know, he was born. So we just celebrated Christmas. Let's do a series from first Sunday in January to Easter through the life of Jesus, through the narrative of the life of Jesus. So I preached, it was 12 weeks. I did 10 of the weeks. It's called 90, and anybody can find any of these messages at 90.today. All those messages are out there. And so I preached through the message of through the life of Jesus. The emphasis and the theme was that he came to introduce new things. He came to introduce a new covenant, a new movement, the church, a new command, and also, which is common to my preaching and has been for years, he left us with a new apologetic, that the apologetic for the Christian faith is the resurrection. So I've been 10 weeks in this series, ending with Easter, where I say, as I do every Easter, I love preaching the Easter message, that, you know, I get up and I say, if this is your first time to our church, you need to understand that we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead. But we don't believe he rose from the dead because the Bible tells us so. And I pause. I say it's better than that. Matthew documented it. Mark documented it. Luke documented it. John documented it. The Apostle Paul, Peter, James, the brother. I get through this whole thing. I do it every single Easter, that our apologetic as Christians does not rise and fall on a text. It rises and falls on an event. And as you know, when most people think about the Bible, to them, it's just one big book. And most even evangelical Christians, I'm afraid, see it as sort of a spiritual guidebook rather than something that actually documents events in history. So I have been very, very, very focused for years because of my desire to reach people who left the church to think more sequentially and historically than theologically. And that's a really important point we can come back to later. So at the end of the series, people were like, oh my gosh, this has been so helpful. So I thought, well, let's keep going. So I decided I'll take 3 weeks and pick up where the resurrection left off. So that's why it's called aftermath, after the resurrection, what happened next? So I took 3 weeks to kind of, get our congregation in terms of narrative into the book of Acts. So what's important to understand is what I talked about in aftermath, that those seeds had not only been planted throughout the 90 series. These are things I talk about all the time. Now, The criticism I get sometimes is, well, Andy, in a sermon, you need to be clear, because sometimes people don't hear the whole sermon. They don't hear a series. They only hear a sermon. I totally understand that. But my message series are more like a book than a series, than a sermon. So any particular message, it's like a part of a chapter or a chapter in a book. And you're an author. You understand this. You would never want somebody to pick up one of your books, go to the ninth chapter, rate the whole book or judge the whole book or judge you based on a chapter in a book. So I get that. And when people say, I don't have time to listen to a whole series, I totally understand that. But I am first and foremost, in my mind, a local church pastor. I'm so grateful people from all over the world tune in. I'm so grateful for that. It's all free. So I'm all grateful for that. But first and foremost, and people don't view me this way because I'm somewhat famous and I write books. But when I get up in the morning, I go to staff meetings. I mean, I did a funeral this past Friday night. You and I talked about that. I really am a local church pastor. So my primary responsibility is to lead my local congregation along in terms of spiritual growth, blah, blah, blah. You get all that. So in part three, and I'm going to come straight to this statement that you are talking about. I do want to talk about that.
Yeah, and we've got about a minute and a half before this break.
Yeah. So there was so much context. There was so much context. And I think that was what was so frustrating to me. And yes, if that had been a standalone sermon with no context, I would have definitely said some things differently. And maybe when we come back from this break, I'll tell you exactly what I would have said differently. Because I so want people to understand that. So that's just a little context. I know it's a lot, but that's kind of how we roll.
Got it. Okay. So we're going to probe in further. And friends, I want you to understand how this interview came about. Andy suggested to me that he come on the air and we talk these things through. Okay. This is his desire to be understood. And I said, listen, I'm going to ask you very direct questions, but my goal in asking them is not to pin him against the wall, but to ask candid questions so we can get candid answers. All right, Andy's a big boy. He's not afraid of that. But the whole reason for coming on is for clarity. So I want to keep probing here. I want to give Andy the opportunity we come back to say how he might have stated things in a shorter message. So I understand the goal. My question still remains specifically. So friends, we'll be right back on the other side of the break. I'm going to continue speaking with Pastor Andy Stanley, my friend. We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. This is Michael Brown. You have tuned in to the Line of Fire. You're listening. You're watching. Welcome to the broadcast. I'm joined today by Pastor Andy Stanley, one of the world's most influential pastors, also a man that's surprisingly accessible and open to dialogue and interaction. We're talking about a message within a series of messages that got a lot of our attention. I wrote a critical article about it. In fact, Andy, I remember when I sent you the article, you said, man, those are a lot of words. I said, I wrote it like a half hour. I was so grieved. It was pouring out of me. But
I was jealous. I was just jealous anyone could write that well that quickly. That's what bothered me the most, not what you said.
Oh, got it. Okay. Hey, a little friendly competition. Okay. But yeah. So let me just back into one statement first that you make about the resurrection. in 2 Peter 1, Peter talks about what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? This incredible experience that he was an eyewitness to. But it says, we have something even more sure, though, which is the Word of God. And we know that that was an early apologetic for the believers, that Jesus went back to the Scriptures. You know, Luke 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then sending his disciples out. Yes, going first to the Jewish people for whom the Scriptures would have meaning, and then, of course, preaching with signs, wonders, and miracles, confirming the message to others as well. But are you putting any tension between or difference between the authority of the text and the reality of the resurrection?
I'm not sure I understand.
Okay,
is it
saying, hey, the Bible says so, that's great, but we're dealing with an historical event. We only know the historical event happened because it's recorded in Scripture, right?
This is where, I part ways slightly. That will, to your audience, will seem like I'm splitting hairs and not seem like a big deal. But remember, I'm preaching and teaching, and here's who I have in mind. The person that as soon as you say the Bible says, they say, yeah, but I can tell you what else the Bible says. So years ago, I quit saying the Bible says, not because I don't take the Bible seriously. I have hopefully settled that in the minds of my critics. I love the Bible. But for the person who it doesn't hold weight anymore. As soon as you say the Bible says, or even for many people, the Scripture teaches, lights out. My point is that Christianity early on, Christianity originally was an event-driven faith. Jesus rose from the dead, and Jewish men and women who had given up hope at his crucifixion immediately regained hope, not because of something they read, because of something they saw. And once they saw it, and once they recognized and embraced Jesus as Messiah, suddenly the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, everything they had grown up with began to take on, as you know, different meaning. And then after the destruction of the temple, of course, actually before that, but Gentiles then, and I don't know if you want to get off into this, Gentiles then, in my mind, and I say this to our church, basically hijacked the Jewish Scriptures. They weren't Jewish. They didn't know how to exegete them. They didn't understand them. They allegorized them, misapplied them, ran off of the Jewish Scriptures because they concluded, well, the Jews don't even understand their own prophets. The Jews didn't understand what their own prophets were talking about. And there was a real difficult time in history that resulted in, some not so great things. So what I'm trying to back into or make clear to my audience is this. Regardless of what you've heard about the Bible, regardless of what you used to believe and no longer believe about the Bible, here's what I want you to wrestle with. Luke, John, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, these were men who lived in the first century who were absolutely convinced that, other than Paul, that their friend died on the cross and was buried and was raised from the dead, and they saw it. That's what we have to wrestle to the ground. That is the issue. And once a person, and you know this, once a person embraces that extraordinary Jew, they get real interested in the Jewish Scriptures. Another way of saying it is this, in terms of classical apologetics. The Old Testament is at the beginning of our book, but the Old Testament is at the end of our apologetic. Now, not everybody embraces that apologetic approach, but I do. And I'm not talking about a primarily Jewish audience. I'm talking about a primarily secular audience, which includes, as you know, many Jewish people.
Just to jump in then. Okay, so yeah. My own experience as a secular Jew shooting heroin, using LSD, playing in a rock band, 16 years old, just totally addicted to a sinful, rebellious lifestyle. No one showed me messianic prophecies. They didn't really have meaning to me at that point either. Right. I encountered the Lord. The Holy Spirit convicted me of sin, opened my eyes to the reality of who Jesus was. He radically changed my life, and then I discovered the prophecy. So that was my own order. And again, back to your point, now that we're getting this out, fleshing this out, and we have to have this conversation. So the two on the road to Emmaus, they had the Bible, they had the Scriptures, but they didn't see it. After Jesus rose, then they saw it. So
exactly.
I understand that. Now, that being said,
and I just can I say this?
Yeah.
Because I got so much feedback from Jewish people, wonderful Jewish people. I mean, rabbis. I mean, Christian rabbis, or
Messianic rabbis. Messianic rabbis.
Thank you. Messianic rabbis, who kept sending me verses where New Testament authors quoted the Old Testament as if I didn't know that the New Testament authors quote, of course I know that. Of course I know the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. I love those texts. So this idea that somehow I don't think there's any connection between the Old and New Testament, that I don't think the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, I embrace all of that. My point and my preaching is to people who've abandoned all of that to say, okay, let's set the Bible aside for a moment. I want to talk to you about an event in history that was attested to by eyewitnesses, and it just so happened their testimonies were so precious to the early church. They were copied meticulously. They were gathered. They were considered scripture, and fortunately for us, they were bound together and put with the Jewish scriptures in a book called to Biblia, the Bible. But the issue is not first and foremost, is the Bible true? The issue first and foremost for the audience I'm trying to reach is, did Jesus rise from the dead? And I'm going to keep the conversation right there, because as Paul said, if he didn't, game over
for
all of us. So I just want to make that clear.
No, that's very clear. Look,
And I know you know that. I mean, you agree with all that, I assume.
Yeah. Again, it's the way things are being said. For example, right, there are many Jewish people, especially more religious, that come to faith through the Messianic prophecies. And that's what happens. So there is, to put the apologetic a different way, with some people, you tell them the Messiah is Jesus, Yeshua, because they have a concept of a Messiah, and you want to show them he's the one. For others, right, you want to tell them Jesus is the Messiah. They heard about this Jesus, but they don't know who he is in this context. When I took strong exception to you saying that the whole Old Testament house of cards could collapse and you still have the resurrection of Jesus, to me, if the Old Testament house of cards collapses, there is no Messiah. The resurrection of Jesus means nothing. There's no atonement for sin.
But I completely disagree with that. I think I understand where you're coming from, but
Tell me why. We'll still come back to the other unhitch passage.
Here's but, why.
Yeah,
because
tell me why.
You know people like I do. In fact, perhaps some folks in your audience, when they were not Christians, somebody gave them the Gospel of John. They said, we do this all the time. Don't read the whole Bible. Don't start with Genesis. Start with John. They read the Gospel of John. They caught on to the theme of John, which is the reason I have written these things is that you might believe and that you might have life. And they came to faith in Jesus just through the Gospel of John. Then, of course, they gained, like any Christian does, an extraordinary appreciation for the entire story. So my point is, if Jesus rose from the dead, we should accept his interpretation of his death and his resurrection. We should accept the interpretation of his death and resurrection of the people who were closest to the action, which is Peter, which is his brother James. And remember, James is late to the party. James doesn't show up in the church until when? Not after he went to synagogue and, you know, read Isaiah and, oh my gosh, my brother's my Lord. No, he's nowhere to be seen until after the resurrection. And then suddenly he sees his own Jewish heritage differently. So that's all I'm saying. So there is an apologetic for someone who takes the Old Testament seriously.
Right.
There's an apologetic for when you're approaching an Orthodox Jew. And there's an apologetic for people who just think the Bible is just fairy tales. And why are we even talking about
it?
So that's my point.
All right. And this is very helpful. This is definitely clarifying for a lot of people. We got 2.5 minutes for, let me press this one last point.
Yeah. I want to get back to the unhitched.
Trust me, we will. I just want to start a fresh segment with it so we get plenty of time.
Okay. Gotcha.
All right. So because Jesus rose from the dead, then it's impossible for the Old Testament house of cards to collapse. It's impossible that it's just a bunch of
myths. Okay, but let me make sure.
So let me say this.
No, I have to say this.
All right. Go ahead.
If Jesus rose from the dead, a person has to take the Old Testament seriously. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead and a person accepts his interpretation of his death and resurrection, suddenly, no matter what you believed before, you have to take the Old Testament seriously. When I talk about an Old Testament house of cards come tumbling down, here's what I'm talking about. And the people in my church have heard me say this so many times, they get it. So apologies to those of you who don't listen to me preach every week. You shouldn't. You should go to your own church, have your own pastor. My concern is when a person's faith is built upon the assumption that all of Scripture is inerrant, is historically reliable, and then somebody presents him with evidence that, you know what, there wasn't a worldwide flood, there's no archaeological evidence for the Exodus, and on and on and on, we don't know how many Isaiahs there were, we don't know who really wrote Genesis, suddenly their faith is shaken because their faith was founded upon a false premise. Our faith as Christians is an event-based faith. And to your point, once a person wrestles the resurrection to the ground, comes away understanding, oh my gosh, this actually happened. Then their confidence in the Old Testament and their interest, most importantly, in the Old Testament flourishes. And this is exactly what happened historically. You know this. When did Gentiles suddenly get all up, excited about the Old Testament?
After they
fell in love with the Jew.
So. All right. So what you're saying then is you hold to the inerrancy of Scripture. You've made statements
absolutely.
About it. Absolutely. All right. Absolutely. Yes. You studied under Dr. Norman Geisler and Charles Ryrie. All right. You grew up with this. So when you take issue with saying the Bible told me so, it's not because you don't believe it. It's because of the audience you're trying to communicate with. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then it's impossible for the Old Testament to be a bunch of myths and fairy tales.
Exactly.
All right, I tell you what, we got a break. We'll come back.
All right.
We come back. But friends, I think we're making a lot of headway bringing clarity. Do you agree?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Today, a very special interview with one of the world's best-known pastors, Pastor Andy Stanley, a man with whom I've become friends in recent years by raising questions and challenging him on certain points, found him to be remarkably open. We only talked by phone for the first time some days back, but we've been texting and direct messaging each other for several years now, and I found Pastor Stanley to be remarkably accessible and quite open and quite approachable. And Andy, something that I've learned as we've dialogued is there's a lot more behind what you say than would appear. You know, there's so many messages that I call celebrating ambiguity. You have no idea what the person said when they're done. You don't know what they believe.
Heard it all before.
Yeah, often you think, okay, how much depth is there behind what's being said? And we are exploring a message that I took strong exception to, and I want to give you the opportunity to clarify what you were saying. But for those that don't know you, tell us what you believe about the authority of Scripture, inerrancy, infallibility in your own words. Just take a minute to do that.
I studied under Dr. Norman Geisler. I was taught classical apologetics, which is very simple. This is my framework for belief, preaching, and teaching. It goes like this. This is certainly not original with me or Dr. Geisler. God exists, therefore miracles are possible. The New Testament documents are reliable. Therefore, Jesus rose from the dead. If he rose from the dead, everything he said about God is true, and everything he taught about the law and the prophets is true. So God exists. Miracles are possible. The New Testament documents are reliable. Jesus rose from the dead because miracles are possible. What Jesus said is true about everything, and what Jesus said about the law and the prophets is true. So the Old Testament is at the front of our book, as I said earlier, but it is at the back of our apologetic. And when people understand who Jesus is, historically we know this is true, logically we know this is true, but personally, this is not the average experience, and that's what creates the confusion. It's at the front of the book, but the Old Testament is at the back of our apologetic. I told my kids growing up, if anyone ever asks you, do you believe Adam and Eve were real people, here's how you're to answer. Do not say, yes, because the Bible says Adam and Eve are real people. You say this: I believe Adam and Eve were historical characters because Jesus did. And when somebody predicts their own death and resurrection and pulls it off, I go with whatever they say. The issue is Jesus' authority. So I've been teaching and preaching and thinking this way, for 30 years. And again, when people drop into a particular message, especially, this may shock you, there are some people who want me to fumble, who want me to stumble, who want me to fail. That's okay. My dad's a pastor. I grew up with this. Rip things here and there out of context. I get all that. And so that's why I appreciate this conversation. You're giving me an opportunity not to excuse myself. There's no excuse for error, and not to backpedal, but, give some context. So thank you.
All right. So for those who are looking for you to fumble, and then we go back to a very, very specific statement. Mm-hmm. Some years ago, in fact, the first article I wrote opened questions for Andy Stanley about homosexuality. And we went back and forth, and you were clear on things as we went back and forth. And then I was at a conference a couple years after that, a leading theologian, and he made a statement that Andy Stanley accepts same-sex marriage in his church. So I sent you a direct message, and And I said, this was just said at the conference. You said it's not true. Please correct it. So I went up to the brother afterwards, and he said, well, could you get up publicly and correct it the next day, which I did. And then even made a radio statement as well to shout that out to the world that you're not ambiguous on it. Some would say, but you're afraid to offend certain people. You're afraid to say certain things. You dance around certain issues because you want everyone to like you, and certain issues are too controversial. Right. How do you respond to that?
Well, first of all, anybody who follows my Twitter mentions knows that I am not afraid for people not to like me. There's a group that would concern me if they didn't like me, and it's a group I'm trying to reach. All of the people who don't like me are evangelicals. They're seminary professors, some seminary presidents. And here's what I think. Maybe this is arrogant. I think if any of those people who write about me but who won't talk to me, which is why I appreciate you so much, once we sat down, they would go, oh, okay. You may not be a very good preacher, Andy, but at least you're not a heretic. You know, you weren't clear, but at least, yeah, we're on the same page, because I'm trying to talk in language that the adults and the people with grandkids in our churches, whose grandkids and kids have left other churches, I want to give them phrases, sentences. I want to give them a frame of reference so that when their kids ask the hard questions, they don't give Sunday school answers. Dr. Brown, you know this. Most people's education about the Bible ends in Sunday school, like children's Sunday school. They have a Sunday school faith that they carry into college or graduate school or adulthood, and it does not stand up under the rigors of adulthood. Mm-hmm. So I'm trying to help people renew their minds, and I blend apologetic thinking into every single sermon I preach. No matter what the passage is, there's going to be something that goes back to the essence of why we believe what we believe. And I have stepped back from saying the Bible says it, therefore it's true, or the Bible says it, I believe it. Once upon a time, that was very effective in our country. Those days are long gone, but unfortunately, church leaders still want to leverage the Bible says, which is great for people who take the Bible seriously. It's not my audience. I'm trying to recapture the imagination of people, adults and students, who've left because of what else is in the Bible, or because everybody is one click away from information or misinformation about the Bible. So that's what drives me, and I understand why sometimes I'm misunderstood. I will frequently, as a communicator, try to say what my audience is thinking. So I'll say things like, and you know, there's no archaeological evidence for the Exodus, or I'll throw all these things out. And people conclude, Andy doesn't believe in a worldwide flood.
Right. You just did that earlier. You raised all those issues as if you believe them, but that's what's out there. And look, my point is,
even if you don't believe that stuff, I got some great news. It's secondary. The issue was Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, and Paul wrong about the resurrection of Jesus? Wrestle that to the ground. And once you do, if you come away thinking, I believe, as Paul said, Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, he was buried and was raised, then you know what? You're going to become fascinated with the Jewish scriptures because you have fallen in love with a Jewish savior. That's my message.
You know, my friend, Professor Darrell Bach, New Testament scholar at Dallas Theological Seminary.
Yeah.
Basically said something like this, that in the old days we could say the Bible says so, therefore it's true. Mm-hmm. And now you have to say it's true, that's why the Bible says it. And again, you're coming at it from another angle. Look, when I'm dealing with Jewish people, again, we often look at the Messianic prophecies and look at the scriptures, and it's often at the front of our apologetic and reaching Jews, especially religious Jews, even at secular Jews sometimes.
It was with Peter and Paul too.
Yeah. What's interesting though is that ultimately, when they say, well, you're not a Jew anymore, and I just boil it down to, okay, isn't the real question, who is Jesus? And if he's the Messiah, then I'm doing the right thing as a Jew. If he's not, so I try to boil it down in that same way as you do, with that same purpose. And look, because I studied with all secular professors at college and grad school, I didn't go to seminary. I studied with all people who didn't agree with me. So I got challenged on everything. I had to dig in about historicity of the text and this and that, and the universal flood and so on. But the vast majority of believers believe there's a universal flood, not because they studied the archaeological or geological evidence, but rather because it's in the Bible that they know is true, because they know the Lord. So again, that's your point. Okay, we're gonna start here, and then we'll continue in the next segment. I want to reread to you some of your statements that I took strongest exception to. We've got about 4 minutes here, and then we'll continue.
All right. I'll try to keep it short.
Yeah. So first century church leaders, these are the words of Andy Stanley, unhitched the church from the worldview, value system, and regulations of the Jewish scriptures. Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from the Jewish scriptures. And my friends, we must as well, which I heard saying, we must unhitch ourselves as believers from the Jewish scriptures, from the values, the worldview of the Jewish scriptures. That's what I heard, as did many others when they heard those words.
Right. So, again, I had just preached 10 weeks and then 2 other weeks. And my point was simply this. Peter's refusal to walk into a Gentile home until basically the Holy Spirit said, you better step across that threshold into that Gentile home. That framework, that way of thinking, the exclusive, build the walls, pray that God will send a warrior Messiah to deliver us, all that kind of thinking, granted, first century Jewish people, you know, you would agree, perhaps misunderstood their own laws, misapplied their own laws. Maybe Peter's reluctance to go into a Gentile home was not a direct result of a direct command, but that was his thinking. Mm-hmm. It was very exclusive. You remember, he walked into Cornelius's home and said, you know, basically before yesterday, I considered all of you unclean and impure, but, you know, I finally changed my mind. This is 12 to 15 years after the resurrection. So my point in that statement was there is a worldview associated with the Old Testament in general, that is God, I mean, you know, applied correctly, God-given. In fact, if we had time, the Sinai covenant was brilliant. It was perfect in its historical setting because it was unlike anything that had come before. It was way ahead of its time. But some of the ancillary, carry it along ideas of first century Judaism or Temple Judaism specifically, you know, Peter, you know, the guys at the Jerusalem Council were like, you know what, this, it just doesn't mesh with the message of Paul to the Gentiles. And so it is time. And maybe word unhitched isn't the right word, apparently not. So the idea was there is an Old Testament worldview that in some respects is in conflict with the new covenant. And it's time that we let it go. So whatever word a person would want to use to talk about the decision of the Jerusalem Council, I bet we are 95% on the same page. So,
right. Perhaps the better way, because once you say Jewish scriptures, then rightly all of our hackles are going to go up, you know,
separate from. Because it sounds like I'm discounting the Old Testament, which Jesus said, if you do that, you get in the back of the line in the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
I don't like lines.
Got it. Okay.
I'm with you.
Yeah. And that's even if we're in the line at all, if we throw that out. Okay. So the statement, if you had said, look, there was a lot of first century Jewish thinking that was contrary to the universal message of the scriptures. There was an exclusivism that a lot of Jews held to that they based on scripture, and Jesus coming into the world brought a radical change to that, and Paul got in trouble for saying he was going to the Gentiles. And friends, we need to unhitch ourselves from that wrong way of thinking. If you'd said it like that, then I don't think you would have had all the trouble you got.
You're probably exactly right.
Now could if you said
that's what I meant. But
right. So that's what you meant. In other words, what I just said is it, and listen, you're a fabulous communicator. You've got a massive inflow. So I'm not telling you to do how to do what you're doing better. Okay. But just in 30 seconds here, could you have made your point and still said it the way I said it?
I think so. The idea was there was a worldview. And again, we could get buried in the details, which I love details. There was a worldview that came with the old covenant, the whole Old Testament, but specifically Exodus through Malachi, that these first century Jewish people were being asked to give up. It wasn't just the law. It was, hey, wait a minute. You know, the Gentiles have cooties. Wait, Jesus said to go into all nations, and they didn't. They stayed in Judea.
Right.
Jesus had to recruit the Apostle Paul.
Got it. It was the worldview. All clear.
Yeah,
all right, tell you what, we got a break. We'll come back and finish off. But it's not unhitching from the scriptures. We hitch ourselves to the Jewish scriptures through faith in Jesus. It's the unhitching from the wrong worldviews that were often prevalent in first century Judaism.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I'm having a delightful conversation with Pastor Andy Stanley, the pastor of North Point Community Church in Greater Atlanta, but an influential pastor around the world. And I think, Andy, that's why people take your words so seriously, because a lot of pastors and leaders look to you. I know your goal is not to be famous. Your goal is leadership development, and your goal is reaching a lost generation, especially the so-called nuns. Those used to be in the church and on the outside. And by the way, I heard Josh McDowell talk about the objections that they were having to deal with in college. Now they have to deal with say 12, 13, 14 year olds because everything's so available on the internet. So
exactly,
things have changed. And look, I put out a video recently. It's been widely viewed. Can you be gay and Christian? And I'm trying to give the biblical evidence to those that accept the scriptures authoritative. But the level of criticism and attack coming in about our Bronze Age God and our Bronze Age faith and who even believes that, obviously, if I'm trying to reach those people, I'm going to approach it from a little different angle. I still believe in the authority of scripture, that the power of God can touch people, that you quote a scripture and it can pierce their heart. We understand that. But in an apologetic outreach, obviously, we're coming from different angles. But people react to your words often because of the influence that God has given you. And that's the one thing I'd say, that not everyone has the time to listen to a whole series or put everything in context. So, you know, when I write a book, I'm always thinking, if this is the only thing you're reading and there's a statement that could be ambiguous or unclear, it's just, I'll clarify it. Maybe it's just the scholar in me or the debater in me. I'll clarify it. But bottom line, you believe that the Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, that should have an important role in the life of a Christian today?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And not but and. And when it is properly understood, when it is properly applied, obviously it's an asset and it enhances Christian experience. But as you know, when it is improperly applied and when it is improperly interpreted, it can be detrimental. Every message I've ever heard that was prosperity gospel, they leveraged God's promises to ancient Israel. I'm thinking, those aren't sure promises. You know, in the Old Testament, if you were blessed, you lived a long time. In the New Testament, if you did well and loved God, you lived a short time. So there are some contrasts, and, you know, it's a different worldview. And so I am adamant for our folks, look, I want you to understand the Old Testament. I want you to understand what it is. I want you to take your cues from the Apostle Paul in terms of how we interact and how we view and how we value the Old Testament. And I want us to take our cues from Jesus. Or as I say to church leaders all the time, maybe this will help. If Jesus were to walk out on this stage and say, here is how I want you to view the law and the prophets, everybody in the room would say, yes, sir, your view is my view. So basically, all we have now is to, you know, decide, debate, and, you know, exegete to decide what was his view. But no one in their right mind as a believer would discount the Jewish scriptures. It's the backstory for the greatest story ever told. I mean, Jesus showing up is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to bless the entire world, which, you know, to Abraham wasn't a very big world, but it still seemed like a pretty possible promise to be fulfilled. So In fact, every Christmas, I string Abraham together all the way through to Jesus to say, we're celebrating the end of the line for this extraordinary promise that God raised up a man, he raised up a family, he raised up a nation to give us a savior. So absolutely, I'm in lockstep with you on all of that.
And the New Testament authors constantly look back to the Old Testament for moral guidance and for moral example. This is how God treated Israel in certain situations. Here are principles of the law, even though we're under a new and better covenant. So it's not like they said, okay, this is antiquated. Now we make everything new. So would you agree with the statement that when the second story of the house is built, you don't knock out the first story?
Yes, everybody would agree with that. I'm not sure.
Well, in other words, the coming of the New Testament does not invalidate. Well, it doesn't cancel what came before. Right. It confirms what came before.
Well, or maybe it's this way. Once you walk into the first story of a house and love it, you realize how much you appreciate the basement. How about that? Because most people are introduced to the Old Testament or begin to take it seriously once they're introduced, you know, to Jesus. But yes, absolutely.
I just wouldn't call it the basement. I'd call it first story, second story.
Well, I know, but I'm just saying it's hard to get to the second floor till you go through the first floor. And for many people, floor.
Right. So that little illustration, as silly as it is, then just illustrates the apologetic difference. In other words, you'll say something to recognizing people are all coming in through the first floor. I'm saying, don't say the first floor is the basement. So it's again, the emphasis on audience.
It was your analogy.
right. No, but even the way you responded to it shows the way of your thinking, that your constant thought is, how can I reach these people out there? All they know is there's a first story. They don't know anything beyond that. And that's where you have to start. And if they're going to say, the Bible said, kill the Canaanites. The Bible said, kill the Canaanites and smash baby Babylonians against the rocks. And that's what it says there. And have, you know, 1,000 wives and concubines. And that's in your Old Testament. And so your thing is, okay, let's put that aside. Let's talk about Jesus. That's what it is.
That's right. That's my whole thing. And once you do, as we know historically and logically, it recontextualizes. And plus, as you know, phenomenal books have been written to debunk all those myths about, you know, the Canaan invasion of the Canaanites, the genocide. There was no genocide. All of that has been debunked. But in a seminary classroom or a seminar, you can deal with all that. But in the marketplace where, you know, you get short answers, soundbite answers, you know, give me the bottom line. The bottom line is, did Jesus rise from the dead? That's the issue. We can talk about Noah later. We can talk about two Isaiahs later. Those are fun things to talk about. But none of that even matters if there was no Jewish Messiah. So got anyway, it. That's
all clear.
Yeah, we're on the same page.
All right. So listen, we've got 5 minutes left. Again, friends, Andy's the one that suggested to me that we do the show. He has no shortage of interview requests. He could do 1,000 interviews a week if he wanted to. So he did this because he wanted to be sure that there was clarity. And I said, look, I'm your friend. I want you to be understood. So I'll ask challenging questions. And Andy, honestly, the answers you've given, the way you've approached things, I think has brought tremendous clarity to those that want to hear. To those that just want to smash, we'll get smashed together. But look, if you were a heretic, you'd own it. It's the fact that you want people to understand you hold to the fundamentals of the faith. You're an Orthodox believer.
I may regret saying this, but like 2 years ago, I preached a Christmas series, and somehow people decided, not in our church, but you know, people who were looking for something to say decided I didn't believe in the virgin birth. So there's all this stuff going on.
I
didn't believe in the virgin birth.
I asked you. I contacted you privately. Yeah.
I said, you know what? If I quit believing in the virgin birth, do you think I would tell anybody? That's a career-ending move. So, you know, it's just all kind of silly. But
got it. All right, listen, 3 minutes left.
Yep.
Obviously, people in your congregation are hearing these messages. You're reaching out. You're on secular TV, aren't you, as well?
Yeah, we come on after Saturday Night Live and after the Late Late Show.
Okay. So on these secular stations?
Yeah.
Okay, incredible.
NBC and CBS. Yeah, it's amazing.
Wow, extraordinary. That's wild. All right. If someone says, well, when are you making disciples then? You're reaching the lost all the time. You're doing this apologetic for the ones on the outside. When are you making disciples? Where does that happen in the context of your church? Just a couple-minute answer.
Oh, my goodness. Our whole organization is designed around disciple-making, not evangelism. And the only way to appreciate that or understand that is to be a part of one of our churches. And you're never going to get that listening to me preach on the internet, because if you're not part of the body or the life of our church, there's just no way to understand that. So to some extent, you got to take by faith that there's way more to what we're doing than me, the talking head, and everybody leaves and goes home. We have thousands of high school students, thousands of middle school students, thousands of children. We are a church that from the very beginning, the only numeric goal, maybe this will help, the only numerical goal we have ever set as a church is how many adults we want to connect or how many people we want to connect in small groups. So 18 years ago, we decided we want to connect 100,000 people in groups, not get 100,000 people in the auditorium to hear me preach, 100,000 people in groups, because we believe circles are better than rows. I preach that over and over and over. More can happen in a circle than a row. So the beauty and the power of our model is groups, not preaching. But of course, a person can't experience or appreciate that unless they're in one of our churches. So we are following Jesus and creating disciples. That is the mandate of the local church. You know, it's the only imperative in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Everything else is a participle, but, you know, make disciples. So we decided 22 years ago, that's what we're going to do for students, children, college students, and adults. And the preaching and teaching is simply the big wide end of the funnel. But there is so much more to us. And that's, you know, and it bothers me when people kind of write us off. They're just trying to get a crowd. Andy dances around the hard issues. I'm thinking, if you knew the hard conversations we have and dozens of pastors at all of our churches who are in the thick of things with real life people dealing with real issues, funerals, weddings, counseling, you know, all of that stuff, which I love. I am at heart a local church pastor who just had an opportunity to have a big microphone to, you know, people outside our local churches. So,
well, Andy, yeah, all clear. And I appreciate that. And I asked the question for a reason, because as I'm getting to know you better, I understand your heart more and more. Now, look, we're making progress. We started with direct message on Twitter. Then we went to texting by phone, interacting that way. Then we finally talked by phone. Now it's Skype. So one of these days we will meet face to face. Won't that be amazing?
I would love that. Absolutely. Yeah. I want to come here. I want to come see one of your debates live. I've watched several online, and you're just fantastic in that environment. So that would be fun too.
Well, yeah, we'll absolutely have to do it. Maybe we could get one sponsored in your area. And yeah, just go for it. Atlanta would be a perfect place. Hey, listen, man, I appreciate your time. We will get this interview out as widely as we can so that folks can understand who Andy Stanley is, what he believes. And he does not want us to disconnect from the Jewish scriptures, but rather to rightly connect to. All right. Thank you so much, man. May the Spirit's blessing be on you and your wife of 30 years. Is that right?
30 years in August, yep.
30 years and your three kids. All right, man, you got a lot of catching up to do. We're at 42 years, and you got to get some of those grandkids in along the way. But a delight talking with you, and maybe one day I'll get to visit and see the great work you're doing in Atlanta. God bless you, man. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Michael. Bye-bye.
All right, friends, askdrbrown.org. Everything is archived there.